Good morning. Happy Sabbath. You might call me old-fashioned, but I enjoyed that song service. Dean and Joyce, you did a great job, and nothing like singing good hymns out of the hymnal. Another thing that makes me a little bit old-fashioned, maybe, for some of you, is that my message today is going to include a lot of Bible texts. And if I go through them real quick and you didn't catch the text, please catch me after the service and I'll be happy to share with you. I fully believe in what is written in the seventh volume of the Testimonies. It says, one sentence of scripture is of more value than 10,000 of men's ideas and arguments.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the topic of this sermon is finding God in the storms. Now, I came up with this. I don't want to disappoint you. I'm not talking about the current storms that we're facing, that many people are facing. I'll talk about them briefly. But I'm talking about the storms of life. We all have gone through storms of life. And while our hearts and minds are turned to the Caribbean, where the storm has decimated some of the islands down there, and the storm that hit Houston earlier. Insurance companies used to call it the act of God. Act of God. Wow. I call it the act of evil. Okay, it's evil. And as we learn in the Bible, the angels are holding the winds of strife. And those are loosening. It's not only this actual climatic storms that are hitting us, but it's other storms in politics and countries and wars and so forth and so on. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before I get into this. Our gracious Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to ask you for forgiveness for our sins and cleansing from all our unrighteousness. We're here under your strength. We would be nothing without you. We pray for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, a farmer living on the northwest side of the United States found himself constantly advertising for hired hands. And most people were very reluctant to work on farms along the northwest coast because of the storms that came in off the Pacific Ocean. They dreaded the storms that blew in from the ocean, and sometimes the storms would destroy their farms, their land, their property, their houses and barns and so forth. As the farmer interviewed applicants for the job, while explaining the perils of the job, of the position, a steady stream of refusals came by. People walked away. They didn't want to work in a dangerous work environment with the storms coming off the Pacific. One time, someone who's past their middle age, that's a kind way of saying an older gentleman, thin and small man came and interviewed for the job. The farmer was a little skeptic. Here is a little guy. What's he going to do on a farm? That's hard work. He asked the farmhand, a potential farmhand, are you a good farmhand? The little man answered, well, I can sleep when the wind blows. I can sleep when the wind blows. The farmer thought for a while, kind of puzzled, and didn't know what else to do, but there weren't very many candidates, so he hired the little thin man. Then one day, the wind howled and offshore, jumping out of bed, the farmer rushed to the farmhand's quarters. He grabbed a lantern and he goes up to the little man and yells, wake up, wake up. A storm is coming. Tie down before all everything else is blown away and destroyed. The little man rolled over in his bed. He says, "No, sir. I told you I can sleep in a storm." Wow. The farmer was enraged. The farmer didn't know what to do with this little guy. He didn't have time to argue, so he rushed out. He was enraged and thought he would fire him on the spot. But he rushed out. To his amazement, the farmer discovered that all the haystacks had been covered with tarpaulins. The cows, the horses were safely in the barns. The chickens were in their coops, and all the doors were barred shut. The shutters were tightly secured. Nothing could be blown away. Wow. The farmer then understood what was meant by his hired hand. So he went back to bed and he slept through the storm. Storms of life, finding God in the storms. Have you experienced wind blowing through your life? I would venture to guess yes. Have you been through a storm or two or more? I'm talking about life setbacks. Loss of a loved one. You lost a parent or a grandparent. I lost both my parents within 3 months. Perhaps a bad diagnosis. Maybe you have a diagnosis that you are going to lose physical functions. Or perhaps you have cancer. I know what it's like to sit in a doctor's office and being told by a doctor, "Sir, you have cancer." Storms of life. A physical impairment, degeneration of the mind, the spine, the joints. We all get them with age. Or emotional struggle, depression, loneliness, rejection, a divorce. A divorce is really, really tough. Our neighbor just moved away, and him and his wife had 4 young children, and they were getting a divorce. 4 young children, the ages of those who came forward here, getting a divorce. How have you prepared for the storms in your life? How have you coped with them? What gives you strength? Many of you know I work as a chaplain. I took some chaplain training through the WellSpan health system. And I work at the Brethren Home right now as a chaplain, Brethren Home across Keys Village. Some of my training was at Gettysburg Hospital. Wow, I never saw so much death and dying. They always call the chaplain when there's death and dying. Wow. One evening I was paged to the ER. Usually when a chaplain is paged to the ER, it's bad. Someone's dying or someone has died. I walk in this room. The door of the room is shut. The curtains are pulled. Here lies the gentleman on the stretcher, his wife laying over his stomach, crying her eyes out. Earlier that day, he had suffered a little bit of pain in his left leg, didn't know what it was. It got so bad, he was taken to the hospital. Hospital did testing, his heart seemed okay, his lungs seemed okay. He had an abdominal aortic aneurysm that ruptured. And he died like that. She was only married to him 7 years. 7 years. She said, "He treated me like a princess." There he lay dead. And I was the chaplain. One morning, an L&D nurse, a labor and delivery nurse, called for a chaplain. A young couple had come in expecting a baby. They wound up with the baby that was dead. Wow. storms of life. An infant, dead. They wanted that baby baptized. Well, you know, as Seventh-day Adventists, as many Christians, we believe in baptism by immersion. We don't believe in baby baptisms. So my supervisor at the time, he's a priest, Catholic priest. He calls himself the Very Reverend. He says, well, he says, don't do anything you don't feel comfortable doing. There's other people that can do it. So another chaplain stepped forward, a Lutheran, someone who was in the Lutheran seminary. She had to get permission as well, because here was a fetus without a name. The parents wanted the baby baptized. I was given the opportunity to witness, because another Lutheran seminarian asked me point blank, why don't you believe in baby baptisms? I says, that's not in the Bible. I'm sorry. I don't believe it because it's not in the Bible. It's not a Bible truth. Jesus was 30 when he was baptized. I mean, there's Samson and Samuel and John the Baptist. There's other people who have been taken to the temple for dedication, but not baptism. He looked at me like that was the first time he heard that. First time. I was on call one weekend, and on Sunday I was called in. A nurse had me on the phone, and she says, so-and-so patient needs a Bible. Now, many of you know in healthcare, in hospitals, there's Bibles provided by the Gideons. God bless them. But there's a Gideon Bible in every hospital room that I'm familiar with. A patient needs a Bible. So here I am. Do I go in and see what's going on? Because they should have a Bible. But no, something impressed me. I'll be right there. So I went in, and the patient needed more than a Bible. She had stage 4 cancer. She was dying. No more therapy, no more medicine. Nothing else could be done for her. She had stage 4 cancer. I took her through the Bible. Describe God's love to her. From the very beginning, created in God's image, to Jesus, his son being sent to save us, to the final days of Revelation, the final days of Earth's history, how God loves her. Rounding one day, I ran into a patient who right up front, when I introduced myself as Chaplain Andy, the patient says, I'm not religious. I said, that's okay. That's okay. I'm here to help you. Whether it's moral support, emotional support, anything you need, I'm here to help you. He says, okay, thank you. I happened to have the patient's neighbor, it's a semi-private room, on my list to visit too. So I visited that patient, the patient's neighbor. Boy, did I connect with him, and I talked about the love of God and his grace for each of us. Had a good visit with him, and as I exited the room, the patient, who wasn't religious, said, thank you, sir. I appreciate what you told my neighbor. You have a nice evening. What I'm saying is, I could go on and on with experiences. What I'm saying is, God is there regardless of what the storm is. God is there. And I'm here to testify of that. I went to visit one resident in the nursing home over at Cross Keys, and it's a village. It has the different levels of care from cottages to health care to personal care and so forth. went into this, I was requested to ask to visit this lady. For some reason, the other pastors and chaplains, they, when they have a difficult patient, they come to me. I don't know why. But God has helped me. So I knocked on this resident's door. It was closed, and the resident was sitting there in solitaire. And I introduced myself, and may I come in and talk to you? And she says, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Wow. What a question. Here I am working at the Brethren home. There's all kinds of religions there, both people working there as well as residents. Are you a Seventh-day Adventist? I says, yes. How did you know? She says, God told her that a Seventh-day Adventist was going to visit her. Wow. I could go on and on how God has blessed me and how I've tried to honor him in my ministry. The point is that we all go through trials of life. And it's how we deal with them that makes a difference. Do we take God at his word? Do we study his word? Do we really know God and Jesus Christ, his son? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They're one and the same. Some people look at God as the judge, the terrible judge that sits back and determines whether you're worthy or not of heaven. He loves us with an enduring love, and he wants us to develop characters fit for heaven in his presence. The great painter Rembrandt painted so many thoughtful paintings, and one was the painting of Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Everyone remembers that story when Jesus is on the boat. His disciples cry out to him. Disciples are used to being out in a boat. Look at them. Many of them were fishermen. They've been out on the boat before. They've been in storms before. But they cried out to Jesus, who was sleeping, and they cried out, help us. We are going to perish. They had no faith. No faith. So Rembrandt paints his picture of Jesus in the boat on that stormy night. There's 13 people in the boat with Rembrandt. 13, including Jesus, as well as Jesus. So there's 13 disciples. 13. People look at that painting, and they evaluate that painting, and sure enough, he painted himself in that boat. He painted a self-portrait of himself in that boat because of his life storms that he's been through. Why? The love of his life died at the age of 30. Just 30 years old, she passed away. Two of his three children died as infants. His last child died at age 29. He became financially broke near the end of his life and was in a state of deep depression, not just depression, but deep depression, before he died. I don't know whether his faith endured, but he died a broken man. How sad. So I will cover three helpful hints for you and help in during the storms of your life. The first one is develop a spirit of gratitude. Wow, do we have so much to be thankful for as Americans, as Adventists, living in this country, being free to come to this church to worship on the day we choose based on biblical principles. Paul, as he sits in the dungeon, he writes to Timothy, second book of Timothy. He says, I thank God whom I serve. Very first thing out of his lips, I thank God whom I serve. And then he goes on to say, I remember you in my prayers day and night. He remembers Timothy in his prayers day and night. He shows us in this test that the spirit of gratitude must come first before we can feel good about ourselves and are available to encourage others. Consider these gifts, which we rarely think of as being grateful for. If you own a Bible, you are absolutely, abundantly blessed. Most people in the world do not. Most people in the world do not own a Bible. Many of us own several Bibles. If you awoke this morning more healthy than ill, you are more blessed than 1 million people who will not survive this week. If you never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people around the world. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world's population. Wow, I never thought of myself to be rich. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change on a dish somewhere on your dresser, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. You're wealthy. If you prayed yesterday and today, and you are in the minority because you believe that God will hear and answer your prayers. If you have the ability to choose freely with which church, religion you wish to worship and practice, you have a blessing that many people in the world do not. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you." Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Have a spirit of gratitude. Some people lately calls it the attitude of gratitude. That works too. But we're all blessed. The second helpful hint to help you get through life storms is to recognize and remember that God loves you. He loves you. The Bible says he knew your name while you were still in the womb. He knows the number of the hairs in your head. And Hebrews 13:5 says he will never leave you or forsake you. He named all the stars in the universe. We don't even know how many stars there are. And he sets them in course. Not one runs into another one. Perfect harmony. He's that great. But he's small enough to live in your heart and to let you know he loves you dearly. I'm reminded by a song sung by Linda Randall, a fairly recent song, "God of the Mountain." Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God of the night. As the Bible says, weeping lasts for a night. Day comes and there's rejoicing. We talk of faith way up on the mountain, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley, trials and temptations. That's where your faith is really put to the test. For the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. Hosea 11:8 writes that God says, "My heart beats for you and my love stirs up pity for you." Wow. God's heart beats for you, beats for me. And his pity is stirred up. David, while speaking of God's love, explains, This is not normal, Lord God. David even recognized God's love. It's not normal. It's not normal to us. We don't know love as pure as God has. Paul writes in Romans 8:38, and that's one of my other favorite texts in the Bible. But he writes, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. Principles, powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God. God loves you and me so much, he sent his son down for us. And now I know we've heard that story, we've read that story, and sometimes we're a little bit callous when we look at that. That was a major, major decision. Jesus, one with God, coming down here to be born in a cow manger and to be treated and mistreated and violated, humiliated for you and me. Boy, what else can I say about God's love? Pure, pure. The third and last helpful hint I have for you when experiencing life storms is trust in God. Trust in God, for he knows what's best for us. You know, King David had his setbacks in life. You will remember the story of Absalom who challenged his kingship, David's kingship. Absalom was Solomon's son. And he mounted a revolt against David. But as the story goes, Absalom died. He was killed. He hung himself on a tree as a horse ran through the woods. And when David heard that, he says to God, Absalom, my son, would that I have died for you. Okay? David had disappointments. He talked about his enemies many times in the Psalms. And in Psalm 42:3, he says, my tears continually say out to me, where is God? My tears ask me, where is God? And you know, I hear that a lot as being a chaplain. Where is God? Why did God allow this? Where is God? He goes through stages of helplessness, David, but he always comes back with encouragement. Many of you are familiar with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not have any wants. Psalm 31:24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. And Psalms 55:22 says, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. Not you. You're not self-sufficient. You can't be self-sufficient. You have to depend on God. He will sustain you. Proverbs 3:5, Solomon, the wisest man who lived, says, trust the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. Don't rely on yourself. Trust in God. He knows what's best. My point is that you can trust God there. He's there. He'll always be there. And he will help you, help carry you through. Isaiah says he seems to have an answer for those who die young. Many of us know people who have died before their time seems to be. Isaiah says, the good perish, the godly die before their time. No one seems to realize that God is taking them away from the evil days ahead. For the godly who die shall rest in peace. That's an answer for some of us who have lost loved ones before their time. God took them away from the evil days ahead. I can relate to that. Going back to when my mom passed away unexpectedly from a heart attack. The next year, her grandson hung himself. And I don't know how she could have handled that. So she was taken before her time, taken away from the evil days ahead. Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness. Be not dismayed. Trust God. One of my favorite texts in the Bible is one that was just read. I remember going through college and taking religion courses with a lot of the theology majors because I was a religion minor. And the one asked me, what's your favorite text in the Bible? Wow. Favorite text in the Bible? There's so many texts in the Bible. There's so many verses. How do you pick one? So I thought, okay, Romans 8:28. I gave Romans 8:28, and that was our scripture for the day. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Five times in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul states, we know. And he starts this verse as saying, and we know. In other words, it's an established fact. It's nothing that can be argued. It's a definite. We know. There's no question. There should be no question in our mind. And he says all things. He doesn't say some things or many things. We know that all things work together for good. All things. Can't get any more definite than that. Romans 8:28 does not say that things will work out the way you want them or the way you like them to be. It does not say that you can make things work through positive thinking. It does not say there is no point in what we do because God pulls all the strings and he is in control. This text says that God is in control and that he will use every event for your ultimate good. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father. We as Adventists, we have other indexes and references that many don't have. Sometimes, being old-fashioned like I said I was earlier on, I like to hear some of the counsel that we have been given as a church, up here in the pulpit. The book, Prophets and Kings, page 578, says, God has a purpose in sending trials to his children. He never leads them otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning. Wow. The book Desire of Ages. I love that book. The Desire of Ages, page 22, or 224. God, again, she says, God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Wow, doesn't that come home? That's amazing. God leads our lives the way we would choose if we knew the end from the beginning. Isn't that an awesome thought? Time is fleeing, so I'm going to end with this illustration. It was a disappointing game for the Baltimore Ravens in early December 2016 when they lost to the New England Patriots in a Monday night game. Their playoffs hopes were dashed. When the head coach, John Harbaugh, stepped to the microphone for his post-game press conference, he started with the announcement that had nothing to do with the game. He said, we lost a Raven today. We love Conrad Ruhlin. The coach announced the death of Conrad, their beloved tight end, at the age of only 29. The announcement basically put that game in perspective. Just a game. Just another game. It's not that important. But we lost a raven. We lost someone we loved. You see, Conrad had suffered an unexpected brain aneurysm several days earlier and was lying in the hospital feeling he would recover. The night before he expired, his mother gave him a passionate talk, voicing encouragement and God's love. He would text his mother the next morning. He wrote the text, "Thank you for the pep talk. I'm about ready to kick this thing with the help of God. I can't wait to see where his will takes me." He totally submitted to God's will. This was his last text that he would send. Conrad would soon pass away on December the 12th, just about the time the Ravens started their game, their playoff game, Monday night game. As the Rulins grieved their loss, Rod Carew, that's a name from the past, from the far past, he was a famous baseball player. He lay in the hospital suffering from a heart attack, waiting for a heart transplant. Conrad had met Rod Carew, who's now 71, when he was just 11 years old, and he idolized Rod Carew. 7-time American League batting champion and Hall of Famer. Surprisingly, Rod, age 71, would receive Conrad's 29-year-old heart in Southern California. Two other patients would receive other vital organs from Conrad that would extend their lives. Unknowingly, Conrad saved 3 lives while he laid down his life. That was God's will. And I would imagine he would have chose that if he would have known the end from the beginning. I want to leave you with these final thoughts. Be thankful for the many blessings that you have. I once heard someone say, "What if you had today what you thanked God for yesterday? What would you have?" The other second thought, know that God loves you intensely and trust him with all your heart. He loves you more than anything. And lastly, trust him. He will carry you through every trial, every life disappointment. He will be there for you. Amen.